home and she wanted to tell her little brother about Jesus, and so she did. And one day in the room they were talking, and she told him all about Jesus, and her little brother said, "Well, I want Jesus in my heart." And she says, "Okay, just pray and ask him in." And so she led him in a sinner's prayer right there in the room in the house. And her little brother prayed, but he put a little P.S. on the end of it. And he said, "Jesus, if you really came into my life, just touch me on my head." And with his eyes squeezed tight and his head bowed, his sister kind of looked around, knowing that Jesus probably wasn't going to. She reached over and she tapped him on his head. Later on that day, out in the playground, out in the backyard playing around, the little girl asked, or the little boy asked his sister, "Sis, earlier when I prayed and I asked Jesus to touch me, was that really you?" And she responded, "Yes, it was me, but Jesus asked to use my hand." That girl got it. She understood the power. She knew what God was doing. And God says, "You are my hands and you are my feet." Hey, that's the fine print of our lives. If you have your Bibles, I want you to hold those up with me. Let's say our pledge together this morning. I love to see that. "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I am about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen." If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's an amazing story here as you're turning over into that. We have Palm Sunday, and this is Holy Week. And within a few days, we're going to see what looked like a great celebration and a great thing in someone's life, a blessing, turns into the biggest nightmare that they can imagine. Now, as you're turning there, it's important for us to understand that that can happen in our lives as well. I don't know if you've ever been there. Your life is going along fine. And all of a sudden, what looked like a great thing turned into the worst thing that could possibly happen. A tragedy, a job, a family member, life, death, finances, relationships. Sometimes we don't understand the fine print of God, but this morning I want you to know, as we read this story, that God has everything in control. As they led him away, meaning Jesus, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put a cross on him, the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes and by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sniffed at him, and they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminals rebuked him. "Do you fear God? Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." The power of a preposition. three crosses, sitting on a hill, and life is about to change for three people on those crosses. And so I want to talk to you about that because I think we missed the fine print. If I could have titled this, I had a couple different titles. One, the power of a preposition. I thought another one would be cute. Who you hanging with? And that's not to be disrespectful, but that probably is going to determine where you're going. But I think I like this more than all those is read the fine print. Because I'm not sure people understand the fine print of what they signed for. When I was in college, I was a brand new Christian in Oklahoma, and I was studying ministry. I had rarely ever in my entire life read the Bible. So for the first time, I'm studying the Bible, and I'm studying to be a pastor, and I'm in these college courses. I want to tell you about Mr. Rogers, not the neighborhood, the professor. Mr. Rogers, Prof. Rogers, was one of my theological professors, and great man of God. I've learned to respect him more, and I got to thinking about it this week. I really respect him more now than I probably did in college. He wore plaid jackets, solid green bright ties, and these checkered pants. He had Brill Cream in his hair, and he wore these dark, thick glasses with tape on the middle of them. And he was probably about 60-something years old and about 5'5", and he loved Garfield. He had a dog named Odie. Now, Prof. Rogers, I had him for the Pauline epistles. We studied all the books of the writings of Paul. I also had him for Greek. And he was a master of the fine print. I remember in the Pauline epistles, we had to study all 13 books of Paul. And as we did this, it was interesting because we had to write a paper on every single book for one semester in that class. And I thought, that's 13 papers per student. Plus, we had our exams. On top of that, he assigned us four major written exams. And they were to be 50 pages typed, single spaced. And I thought to myself, well, one, this is $1 a page in college to have it typed. And this is 1984, okay? We didn't have the computers and the printers that are so accessible. We had typewriters. Now, I know some of you may not know what that is. And we had whiteout. And I had a girlfriend named Susan who worked at a business company who typed my papers for free, which I owe her a great deal of money. And she would type these for me. And I thought, there's no way he's going to read all 50 pages of every student, four per student, 200 pages, plus all of the writings that we had to do, plus the exams in one semester. And so one day, being the person that I was, I decided that he's not reading all of this. I'm just going to start typing to find out, does he really read these papers? And so somewhere, I don't know, in page 35 or 36 of one of my exams, I decided to start putting things on there like, Garfield is not my favorite cartoon character. It's nice outside. What's up with the plaid jackets? And I started just typing or putting some things into my paper thinking, he's not going to read this stuff. He reads everything. My paper came back with circles on it. What does this have to do with the text? Minus, and all this red mark. And I went, oh, he reads the papers, which I was thankful for. But more than that, there would be places in the paper in 50 pages that I would get maybe a B or an A minus, and I did quite well actually in his classes and aced most all of his classes. But my docking of my grades, if I did get a B or something like that, would not necessarily be the content of what I preached, but in the error of my grammar. And I'm thinking, what does that have to do with theology? He would circle words like in, by, and I would use the wrong words, and he would circle, and minus points. And I'd go to him and say, what does this have to do with anything? He said, you will understand as a preacher how important these words are. Words have meanings, and meanings are important, and words can change lives. And so I learned the power of a preposition from my professor. I also had him for Greek, and it was the same thing in the translation in Greek for 2 years in 4 semesters. And I learned from Prof. Rogers the power of a preposition. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, a preposition, by definition, basically states this. There's several definitions, but summed up says, a preposition states your being. That's as simple as I can make it. I am standing in the church. That is a preposition. I am in the church. I am around this table. I am by some people. I am under the roof. It is simply a statement of my being. And how powerful that is in our lives is this, because this morning when we look at three crosses, we look at three men and we look at three prepositions. And how important words are, because I think what happens is we sign on the dotted line in our lives, but many people don't read the fine print. For instance, credit cards. I don't know if you've ever done that where you see these things and you sign up for this and it's 0%. But people don't read the fine print. Within 6 months, it's at 18%. And we're going to bill you on a daily basis. Or go ahead and buy your furniture. 2 years, no interest, no payments. So come on down to Art Van's and we'll hook you up. But what they don't tell you in the fine print, and most people may not read the fine print, is, oh, by the way, that is interest accruing at a very high rate every day, and by the time you hit D-Day, you're D-Day done, okay? And people do this. They don't look up five-minute abs. You see these things on TV. My wife was sharing that with me last night. I said, I'll write that down. I like that. We're looking at these guys and gals, and they just were an immaculate. I mean, they were just, their bodies were sculptured. And you're looking at it, and they go, 5 minutes a day. That's right. Use this thing. And it was a ball, an overinflated ball. And they were on the ball, just kind of rolling around. They go, 5 minutes a day, you'll look like this. And I thought, that's not true. What they don't tell you in the fine print that you can't read that's on the bottom of the screen, or that scroll so fast, is, by the way, you are allowed only 10 calories for the next month to eat. You have to run 30 miles a day on top of this and sit in a sweat box that's built by the Indian tribes of the Southeast tribal nations, you know. And they have all this stuff and you're going, oh, I forgot to read the fine print. There's fine print in all of our lives. And I learned that from Prof. Rogers, that we got to read the fine print. Because the fine print will change your life. We have three crosses. Have you read the fine print? Because most people don't. As we read the fine print in our lives, I typed out stuff that we don't usually do. Now, we live in an interesting era where words are created because of technology. I don't know if you've heard the word EULA. It's actually an acrostic, E-U-L-A. And it stands for this. The E-U-L-A stands for End User License Agreement. Let me help you out on that. User license agreement, a EULA, is this. Whenever you buy something or download something, it has a thing that says, I agree to the terms and conditions. And you check that off or check your mark there. That means you're agreeing to the contract. That's called a EULA, end user license agreement. Most people in America do not read the EULAs. In fact, if you read the EULAs, I'm guessing many of you that have computers probably have Microsoft of some form. Microsoft has something. You agree. This is in their EULA. I printed these out of actual EULAs that people don't read, the fine print. You agree that at any time and at the request of the contract provider, Microsoft may disable certain features on your computer without your knowledge. And we check off, I agree. So when your computer crashes, no, it could be Microsoft. It says, We may disable the ability for you to play music or movies on your computer. You agree that Microsoft can automatically and without your consent put new software onto your computer. Microsoft will not be liable for the damages caused by viruses, even if those viruses are the results of Microsoft. Microsoft is not liable even if we break the terms of this agreement. Good luck suing them. I found another one that says if you have a product that's defaulty that you buy and you check off that EULA, you agree if purchasing by credit card or charge card that you permanently and irrevocably waive any and all rights to cause a chargeback. This is from another company which says, I got a bad product. I just want to return it. It says if you do that, a chargeback, you agree that if you institute such a chargeback, it constitutes a material violation of this license. In other words, if their product breaks or you don't like it, you're violating the contract if you want your money back. And it says, if you issue a chargeback to our company, you are directly in violation and you owe our company $8,000. That's in a EULA. That is a real thing right there. I'm going through reading these things. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. Here's a strange EULA and clause from Blizzard Entertainment. It's a company. It says, you agree that you will not use these products for the development, design, manufacture, or production of nuclear missiles or chemical and biological weapons. iTunes, downloading iTunes, has the same contract in their EULA. By using the iTunes, you will not use your music to create nuclear weapons. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you do that with a song? Maybe there are some songs that can do that. I don't know. Maybe one of the strangest ones is the oddest EULA is for the Mini Cooper car, USA. And it says this, if you sign up, the terms, this is actually true, are at the bottom of the sign-up form and you fill out to get on the Mini Cooper's mailing list. After a mostly straightforward paragraph explaining what Mini USA will and will not do with sign-up information, they add the following, I also agree to avoid ruts. And I agreed to change my locker combination to include the number 1964, the year we won our first Monte Carlo rally. I agreed to chase squirrels around the park every now and then and to giggle like a madman while doing it. I agreed to be more adventurous and try to avoid homogenized restaurant chains. I agreed to name my firstborn child Cooper. This is a contract. And on it goes. I agree to watch the movie The Italian Job as soon as I can. I agree to at least think strongly about learning to play a musical instrument. I agree to consider painting the roof of my house in contrasting colors. EULAs. On they go. Can I tell you, some of these EULAs can be a cursing in your life if you sign up and you realize, what did I just sign up for? We do that in America. We sign up for things and think, we're in trouble, whether it's financially or just something you've done. There's also blessings in EULA. The last one I want to share, this is an actual true story. When Douglas Henderson was installing a personal computer software pit stop program, he actually read the EULA. In it, he found a clause stating that he could get financial compensation if he emailed the PC pit stop. The result, a $1,000 check was sent to him for simply emailing the company. Do you know that 3,000 people signed up over a four-month period and nobody read that and nobody got the money until he did it? They just wanted to find out if people read the EULAs. $1,000 for simply reading the contract that he said, I agree with this contract. He actually did agree with it. I want to state to you this morning that I believe that in America and all over the world, the problem is we don't read the fine print. God has given us fine print, and most of us are not blessed in our lives because we've never read the fine print. We check on the signed dotted line. 250 million Americans have checked, I agree with Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, literally 250 million Americans have literally checked a mark on the Census Bureau, according to the George Barna Institute, saying, I am a Christian. My statement of faith is Christianity. And they check that off on their Census Bureau. 250 million Americans. Can I tell you something? They've never read the fine print. Because 250 million Americans have no idea what they just got themselves into. Because you walk up to people on the street and say, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, can I ask you then, have you learned this about Jesus? Well, no, I would never do that. What do you think about the Ten Commandments? Get those things right out of we should not be pushing Jesus anywhere. In fact, we shouldn't be reading them in the schools, the courthouses, or anywhere else. 250 million Americans have never read the fine print. Now, maybe a few million have, but very few people read the fine print. In fact, if I could take you back to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, turn in your Bible right over to that. We find that Peter struggled with signing on the dotted line. You find Peter in a moment with Jesus, as often was the case with Peter, being confronted. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is describing something to Peter and the disciples. It says in verse 32, there's no verse 32, so let's go 22. That's okay. In verse 22 it says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a good idea. And there are a lot of people in our world today that speak to God as though they can do this. They speak very disrespectfully towards God. And it says here, it says that Peter turns and rebukes Jesus. What was he rebuking him for? It's this. Jesus had just gotten done. He's telling them, I'm about to be crucified. I'm going to die. I want to describe to you the fine print of my life. And as he begins to define the fine print, Peter's looking going, that's not what's going on, Jesus. You missed it. See, Peter's got in his mind revolution, not revelation. Peter's got in his mind an outward transformation, not an inward transformation. Peter's thinking to himself, hey, we're taking over. If you're dead, how are we taking over? And he's looking for a revolution. And Jesus says, no. I want a revelation. I want to show you the fine print of my life. And so Jesus begins to describe this that we'll talk about a lot more next week. And he begins to try. And Peter looks at him and says, you can't die. You're our leader. And Jesus, look at what happens. It says, Peter says, this shall never happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, what did he say? Get behind me. Ouch. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you, listen, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's what happens in our lives. We start not reading the fine print of what God says, and we start kind of coming up with our own. We'll check mark the box because we want a revolution. We want our country to be better. We want things to be nicer. We want to be happier. We want to be richer. We want to be more peaceful. But nobody wants to do it with the fine print that Jesus says it's got to be done this way. Nobody wants Jesus' way, but they want Jesus' results. Does that make sense? If I said to anyone in the country, I don't care what you believe, would you like to have peace? Well, yes. Well, Jesus says, I have perfect peace. But we say, we want that, but not with you. And Jesus says, no, the fine print says you got to have it and you can only get it with me. True peace is only through Jesus Christ. Now, you can have happiness without Jesus, but you can't have peace without Jesus. Happiness comes from the word happenings. I can have some good days, but I know I'm going to have some bad days. That's happenings. But peace says this. I want peace. No matter what happens in my life, my inward world has peace in it. It doesn't matter what happens around me. I can trust in God because I know that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave and he's conquered the world. And so I can have peace. You see, you can't have one without the other. And Jesus says that here. Peter's learning something that I believe that we as Christians could learn. And that is this. We have to have the things in mind of God and not of men when it comes to what we believe. And so we need to read the fine print. There's another one. If you turn in your Bible over to John chapter 6, verse 53, we find it on a larger scale. John chapter 6, verse 53. Now you have another situation happening, and we're about to celebrate the result of it this morning. Jesus is very popular at this time. Popularity is probably a good thing. I think everybody likes the idea that people like them. But Jesus was not about the popularity in his day. He was about bringing salvation and the truth of God. He's feeding 5,000. He's feeding 4,000. He's raising up the dead. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind, and crowds everywhere he goes. It's hard for him to be alone. And there's huge crowds, and he's got disciples, people who are following him. Look at what happens in John chapter 6. Jesus turns and says, I want to give you the fine print. I want you to read the fine print. Look at what he says. In John chapter 6, verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What was a hard teaching? Well, you got to go right back up to verse 53 when Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Let's substitute a word in here, and it's not certainly the Greek, but if you'll allow me. I tell you the fine print. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Could you imagine them standing there going, what did I just sign up for? Could you imagine that? What did I just get myself into? Could you imagine the husband who's being dragged to church by his wife? Now, I know this never happens. But here they are walking in, or vice versa, or the kids being dragged along.
oh, we hate going and listening to this Jesus stuff.
And here they are in church or with Jesus, and it happens. As they're standing there, there's somebody that's probably not totally sold, but you know, sometimes there's other family members who are more into it than others. And here's Jesus, and those family members, by the way, are looking for an excuse to say, see, I told you so. And they're looking for a way out. I know people like that in my own family. Not my wife and kids, but in my nucleus. And here's the deal. In my family, you can see it. In your family, you can see it. In the scripture, you can see it. They're sitting there, and Jesus goes like this. Hey, who wants some bread? Oh, we'd love some bread. Who would like some wine? I'll turn the water into wine. Everybody's loving this. And then Jesus turns and says, I got to give you the fine print. You need to read between the lines. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no life. And they're looking, and you could just imagine, see, I told you he was a nutcase. Because, listen, you don't tell people things like that. There are things about Jesus Christ that people just can't swallow, okay? So when Jesus says this, he's talking about communion. He's saying, this is who I am. I want you to do this. I'm about to go to a cross and have my body broken and my blood poured out. And when that happens, I'm going to give you life. And you've got to have this in you. And the power of a preposition, not around you. You see, there's a lot of people around Jesus. And the Bible says, and isn't it interesting, not that I'm into numerology, but isn't it interesting that John 6:66, chapter 6, verse 66, right there in your Bible, it says, when the disciples, many disciples heard this, they quit following Jesus. They no longer followed Jesus. They fell short. Why did they quit following Jesus? This isn't just the crowd. These are disciples. And they're not wanting the fine print. People don't want the fine print of God. Listen, Jesus says, you got to have the fine print. You need to know what's happening. And so the crowd quits, many of them quit following Jesus because he simply described what was about to happen. This is my body, which is about to be broken. They did not want revelation. They wanted revolution. They wanted the Romans gone. They wanted peace in their life. They wanted happiness. They wanted everybody to get along. They wanted prosperity. And Jesus said, the only way you're going to find that true prosperity, true blessing, is going to be through me and the sacrifice on the cross. And many people look to Christianity and they say, Christianity's great except for one thing. If it wasn't for Jesus. Now that's a true statement. Isn't that interesting? If we could just somehow take Christ out of Christianity, then we'd have inanity. It's true. This is as true as it gets. Because the minute you start talking about the red letter edition and the words of Jesus, most people who say, yes, I want this, will say, no, I don't want that. The minute you say, would you like to have peace? Would you like our kids in our schools to be safer? Would you like them to be more honest? Would you like them not to hurt each other? Absolutely. Well, can I tell you something? Jesus says, if you will love one another, oh, we can't be talking about that. Well, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not lie, do not steal, do not cheat. Don't do these kind of things. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Don't. If we could just live by that. Well, we want to live by those, but if we could just do that without this. So, it's true. Our world wants the results, but they don't want the fine print. And this morning, we celebrate the fine print of God. And the fine print of God is found in the power of a preposition. Three crosses, three men, three prepositions. You see, the Bible says this man, he died in his sin. And Jesus died for our sin, so that this man over here could die to his sin. Just a small word, a preposition. Very small word. But it changed everything. See, that preposition, because of what Jesus did, dying for our sins, changed everything. Now, if you go back to our text in Luke, you'll find that to be true. And look at verses 35, 37, and 39. I want to give you three things, and then we're going to celebrate communion here together. And that's this. As Christians, I want to help us. I believe here at Grace Ministries that we want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it in a way that we understand who Jesus is, so that I can make an intelligent decision to say, yes, This is what I believe. This is the power that changed my life. But the question is, where are you in Jesus? Are you around Jesus? Are you by Jesus? Are you near Jesus? Or are you in Jesus Christ? And look at here. The first thing is this. Number one, we need to read between the lines. Read between the lines. It says in verse 35, it says, the crowd said, he saved himself, let him save, or he saved others, let him save himself. Verse 37, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 39, aren't you the Christ? They know who he is, don't they? They know who he is. But they're not reading between the lines, because if they knew who he really was, would they really be hurling insults? If they knew that this was truly who he was, and they knew everything was about to happen, would they really be making fun of him? Would they be able to do that? See, a preposition joins a noun and a verb. It takes action and a person, and it puts them together. You see, the preposition for this man was true, because you see, he was a thief and he got what he deserved. And so the preposition says he's going to die in his sin because he got what he deserved. The preposition joins the two together. Let me say it to you this way. If I could take and explain a little bit about these two thieves. We don't know a lot about the thieves from Scripture. I had to do a lot of reading. The best thing you can find about these two thieves is they knew each other. They at least knew each other from some of their conversation. You know, the one guy yells at the other guy and says, "Don't you fear God, man? We're getting what we deserve for our sins, for our deeds." I mean, these guys are probably in cahoots with each other. There's some historical ideas, and there's also some legends I read up just to find out who these two guys are. Actually, some extra-biblical writings out of the Apocrypha. There's some writings, the Gospel of Nicodemus. Now, understand this. Apocrypha means extra writing. It means that it wasn't held in regard that it's wholly inspired by God. And so some people use it as historical reading. Some people use it simply as fiction. But there's names that in the historical writings, or at least the extra-biblical writings that I found in my studies. I don't know that it's true or not. But one guy's name is Justus, probably where we get the name Justice. And he's the thief to the right. And he's an interesting character. And the guy to his left, is Didymus. And they say in the Gospel of the writing of Nicodemus, the Apocrypha, it says that these two guys knew each other and they had a history. And it talks about them in some detail. And then there's some Arabic type writings, historical writings that are probably more legend that speak about these two guys that were thieves that actually what it says in the legend is they may have even robbed the Holy Family on their way to Egypt. And then, of course, the legend continues that they, as they robbed, that Justus talked Didymus out of assaulting the family by giving him 40 coins. And by doing so, the young boy Jesus, or lad Jesus, prophesies and says these two would be hung on a cross, but the one would be saved and in paradise. Now, that's a legend. But the Arabic in the nations, they promote that quite widely. You can look that up. I would like to at least think that these two guys know each other and they know who Jesus is, because you hear them speaking. Listen to their words in there. You got to read between the lines a little bit. And if you'll allow me a little bit, I could imagine if I were a thief back in the day and I had a partner, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm going to go where there are crowds. I'm going to go where it's so crowded that when you're robbing someone, nobody's going to know you're being robbed. Because you see, if it's very crowded, in fact, if we put another 200 people in here, it could get so crowded you could bump into one another and not even know who bumped into you. And that happened to Jesus quite often. Who touched me? Who bumped into me? Lord, there's so many people around here. Who could know? Could you imagine the feeding of the 5,000? I would imagine a great opportunity. Not that necessarily it's there, but these two guys, I could see it at the feeding of the 5,000, a perfect place for the thief. Going among the crowds while they're listening to this captivating speaker, the Bible says even the Pharisees stood there going, who is this guy? That everyone is amazed at his teaching. And as they're standing there staring and they've got their purses, I could imagine their little sacks of money. These two guys are just untying and slipping these things out, sticking them into their pocket. And they're working. And I could just imagine, if it were me, I could imagine one of them stopping as he hears this man, this teacher, who spoke, the Bible says, with authority. And he hears these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth." Wow. Blessed? Peace? I could just see him getting caught up. Could you just imagine? And he's aroused to reality by his friend who taps him. "Hey, let's get back to work." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, have you listened to this guy? Have you been listening to this guy?" "Yeah, he's just another one of those teachers. Let's go, man. We got money to make." They're at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is so crowded around. He's being pressed on every side. He sees a boat. He says, "Hey, can I borrow that boat?" "Yes." He gets in the boat and they push out from shore. So he's away from this huge crowd and he teaches. And these guys show up and they go, "Wow, this is perfect pickings." And you could just see that. I could imagine that. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I could imagine that would be a great opportunity. Because we do know, if we could read between the lines, these two guys know Jesus, because this guy screams out and he says, "If you are the Christ," he knows what that is. That's a very common term. Understand, they're waiting for a Messiah. "Save yourself and us." And this guy goes, "Don't you fear God? This man has done nothing." How does he know he's done nothing? Because they know him. I'm sure everybody's heard of Jesus, but somewhere along the line, they've heard the teachings. And now here they are, hanging on a cross, and they're getting what their deeds deserve. And we need to decide the fine print of our lives. The fine print of our lives say, you will be blessed by the people that you're hanging with. And that's the second thing, is who are you hanging with? See, that dying in sin doesn't mean you have to die in your sin, because who you're hanging with will determine that. These guys are hanging out together all their lives, or for a time, they at least are acquaintances. But what I want to say is, if you know during your life that you're hanging out with certain people, can I tell you something? That's probably going to determine the direction that you're going to go in. Everybody that hunts geese or ducks knows wherever that flock is flying, that's where you're going. Because you fly with the flock. Which way are you going? Who are you hanging with? Can I tell you this morning, there are a lot of people that are hanging on their own. And there are those people who need to learn to hang with Jesus. The Bible says the preposition here is for. See, Jesus died for our sins. We need to take up our cross and to die. And to die to the sins in us. We need to give up our lives. We need to have Jesus Christ in us. We can't just have him around us. We can't have him by us or near us. We have to have what happened here. No wonder why so many people left when Jesus said, "You want to follow me? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You want to follow me? It's about what I'm about to do on that cross that will determine for the rest of history who you're hanging with." Who are you hanging with? Have you given up? See, people don't like the fine print. Can I tell you something? The minute if I were to say to you, everyone in here, you need to take up your cross, deny everything in your life. Jesus said, here's some fine print. Forsake your mother, your brother, your father, your sister, even your own life if you want to be my disciple. A lot of people are going, whew, I signed up on the line just to go to heaven. I really didn't sign up for that. Is this okay? I mean, this is about as true as it gets. Most people don't want what's in the fine print. But we have to decide who we're going to hang with. Are you going to hang with your friends? And at the end of your life, isn't it interesting at the end of our lives who we're hanging with? Because when you're at the end of your life, you're hanging by yourself if you're not hanging with Jesus. At the end of your life, this guy's over here going, man, save yourself. Or he's saying, save yourself. And this guy's over here going, wait a minute. Now remember, earlier on, he was mocking Jesus too, because it says, as they were walking along to the hill of the skull, it says that they were both mocking Jesus with the crowd. So this guy's mocking Jesus too. But isn't it interesting, at the end of our lives, could you imagine what changed his mind that he said, Jesus, today, please remember me And he says to his friend, who he had been hanging with, "Don't you fear God?" What changed it? It's this. At the end of our lives, when we're hanging there all by ourselves and we know life is imminent and death is about to happen, that'll change everything in your life. You face death, it'll change the way you think. And this guy's up here and he's thinking, "Who am I hanging with?" And he looks to Jesus and says, "You died for my sins. You're dying for my sins. I don't want to die in my sins." And he changes everything. But the minute you say that to people, you know what? This could cost you. Oh, don't talk about cost, Pastor. Talk about nice things that make us feel good. No, let's talk about the fine print of the Bible. You see, most people don't like the fine print. It's like the little girl who 17-year-old girl decided she was following Jesus and her parents weren't really hip on it. She went to the Philippines. Now, the Philippines is quite a mission field. I have some friends that spend some time in the Philippines. Not an easy place. And in the Philippines, this missionary, I say little girl, 17 years old, is over there serving for the summer. While she was working at this little church outside the jungle area, these kids would come in, these poor kids would come into the service, and there they were, but they all had their nice little Sunday outfits. They had one outfit, and they had these white little dresses, or the guys had these nice white shirts, and that was their Sunday outfit. One little girl would come, and she'd stand outside the church, and this 17-year-old American girl came out one day, and she says, young lady, would you like to come in? No, I can't go in. Next week, there she stood out there Sunday, listening, Sunday after Sunday, outside the windows. She asked her, she found out that the little girl, one, didn't have a dress to wear, so she didn't want to come in. But she found out, too, her father, who was an alcoholic, did not like Christianity and would abuse her very badly if she were to go into that building. One Sunday, the little girl came walking into the church because the words were just so overwhelming. Gave her heart to Jesus, and she went into that building, walked the aisle, and got saved. The missionary girl went out, took some of her money, and bought the little girl a white dress, a beautiful dress. And she bought this thing, and the little girl had it, and every Sunday she would sneak that thing, she'd put it on, and she'd wear it and go to church and sit in the service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and learn about Jesus, be able to sing the songs, be able to hear the preacher inside, being with the people in Sunday school class. She was so excited. One Sunday she didn't show up, and the missionary girl from America was concerned, so she went to the village to find out why the little girl never came that Sunday, because she never missed. And the true story is, her father had taken a club and beaten her. And when she got to the village area where this little girl was, the missionary got there, she asked about the small little girl, and they were told by the police and other things had come and the ambulance, and they had taken this girl to the hospital, the makeshift hospital that they had in that remote area. And she probably wasn't going to live, because her father didn't want this girl going to church. The missionary got there, and she asked about at the hospital about this little girl, and they said they're in surgery right now, and she looked in, and you could see in through the area, and they asked who she was. She says, "This is who I am. Can I see her? Can I please see her?" And the doctor said, "She's not going to make it. We can't. The internal damages are too much." And so they said, "You can come in and pray with her." So she went in to pray with her. And this girl, 17 years old, you talk about changing her life forever. And she's in that room, she's holding that little girl's hand and praying with her and talking to her. And the little girl is crying out the same thing over and over and over. "I want my white dress. I want my white dress. Please, they took my white dress." And she looked over on the floor, and there was her white dress. They had cut it off, and it was thrown down and bloody and torn, laying on the floor. And she looked at the girl. She goes, "You can't have your white dress." And on this girl asked. Finally, the missionary, she said, "Honey, you can't have it. It's laying there full of blood. It's torn." And she said, "You can't have it. Why are you insisting like this?" And the little girl said, "Because when I go to see Jesus, I want him to see the blood that I shed just like he did for me." You see, the fine print says this. Most people don't want the fine print because it could cost you something. But it is so blessed to get into what it is. Most of us are cut off. "Well, God, this never works. I keep trying Christianity. It never works." Because people just check the box and they don't go to look to see what's inside the box. But if you go inside, that's where the blessings are. If you just get inside His Word, you'll learn the last thing this morning before we take. And that is this, that nothing is written in ink. You see, this man that was on the cross that turned to Jesus and he says, today, I want to be with you in paradise. Would you remember me? Please remember me, Jesus. And Jesus could have said, nope, you're a thief. You're going to die in your sins. But he didn't. You see, the preposition changed from dying in his sins to dying to his sins because of what Jesus did. He looked at this man. He said, I want you to know something. No matter what you've done in your life, I'm here to let you know there is always hope. That nothing is written in that ink that can't be changed. You see, that's what forgiveness is. It takes all of our sins. And the Bible says, though our sins be as red as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. And that's what he does for us. God is on our side. If you read the fine print, you'll understand this. When I say nothing is written in ink, you need to understand. The only thing that's written in ink that we need to understand in the fine print is right here. But in our lives, things can change. Even at the last hour, even hanging on a cross in the last moment, at the most desperate hour of our lives, we can look to God and say, God, can you change this? Please, would you change this? And God looks down from heaven. And in the fine print, our Bible says in Romans 8:28. No matter what's going on in your life, all things work together for the good, for them that love the Lord. Everything will work out. Everything's going to be okay. You've got to trust me in this. And we say, I don't know. I checked the line that I agree, but I'm not sure. And God says, get into the fine print. You can be absolutely, positively sure. Because the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's nothing in your life that can't be changed by God. Nothing in your life. I am assured of this as I stand here today, that if you read the fine print, you'll find that God is on our side. He is not against us. For if God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible says that I am convinced of this, that neither height nor depth nor power nor past nor present nor angel nor demon nor anything in all of creation can separate you and I from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. God is on our side this morning. And somehow, we haven't read the fine print. And sometimes we think, God must be so mad at me. Look at what's going on in my life. And I say to you this morning, if you are in Christ, God is absolutely on your side. And if you are not in Christ, God is absolutely for you. Because the Bible says, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Even while we were scorning and mocking and screaming at Him, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know the fine print. They don't know what they're doing. That's what God says to us. I can imagine how frustrated the one gentleman who died without Christ was when he said, save yourself and save us if you're the Christ. Could you imagine that moment? That moment was in its frustration because I believe everybody's frustrated when they see a religion that doesn't last. In his mind, I can imagine, saviors aren't supposed to die. No wonder why he was so angry. You're supposed to be the savior of the world. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. Save yourself. Oh, and save me too, if you're the Christ. Saviors aren't supposed to die. Saviors aren't even supposed to bleed. Oh, if he just understood what this man understood. Even in the last hour, you can still save me. Even in the last hour. We're going to celebrate communion now. Somebody emailed me